We are starting this series on parables, and you know, parable is simply a story. Jesus told those, but how many of you know some of the parables, you sometimes miss the point? Some of the stories, even sometimes we get, anybody ever like quoted a scripture wrong? Come on, there's some hands here. Or maybe you, anybody ever like share a story and you're like, I don't even know what the point of that was. Right? Like you got to the end of it and you're like, I started this story, I finished it, but I have no idea why I shared that. So Jesus' stories had a purpose, amen? One of the scriptures that I want to share real quick just to kind of make this point that sometimes people misquote, sometimes on accident, but sometimes on purpose. Is the golden rule, and I got just a couple of examples here. Sometimes people say, do unto others before they do unto you, right? How many of you know that's premeditated right there? That's not a good thing to do. Sometimes people kind of have this attitude, do unto others as they have done unto you. How many of you know what that is? Revenge. Right? I'm going to get you back, right? The other one is I'm going to get you before you get me. I knew you were going to do that to me, so I just went ahead and did it first. The reality, just changing a couple of words, the real verse, Luke 6:31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But again, even if you just barely miss the point, you completely miss the point. And one of the stories that I want to talk about, the story I want to talk about today is a parable that you kind of read it and you understand what it's saying, but it's like, how do you apply that to your life? How does that make any sense to my life? And Jesus often, when somebody would come with a question, how many of you know he didn't just like give you an answer, right? It wasn't like a yes or no answer. He's going to answer it either with a question back, or a lot of times he answered it with a story. Like, oh, that's a great question. Let me tell you a story. Well, that's where we're at today. I hope if you got the sermon notes, I think we got some more back there in the back. Matthew chapter 9, just verse 14 through 17. And it starts out with a question. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus and they asked him, why don't your disciples fast like the rest of us, like we do and the Pharisees do? So that was their question. Jesus responded with kind of an analogy and then a story. Verse 15, he says, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them and then they will fast. That's not the end of his answer. He says, besides, who would patch old clothing with a new cloth? For the new patch will shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And he's still continuing with another analogy here. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the old wineskins would burst from pressure, spilling the wine, ruining the skins, and the new wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. Now, I want you to step back and imagine you're one of John's disciples, and you came to Jesus with this question, why don't your disciples fast like the rest of us? And that's your answer? How many of you would be left at the end like, what? What? What kind of an answer is that, Jesus? What was that all about? And let me give you the context of what's going on. This is in Matthew chapter 9, but in chapter 8 and in 9, we're seeing Jesus do all kinds of miraculous things. He's healing the sick. He's healing diseases, casting out demons. And along the way, how many of you know not everybody was happy about him doing that? All right, he was ruffling the feathers of a few religious people that were there, and especially when he came to the paralyzed man, he doesn't just heal him, but he forgives his sins, right? And some of the crowd was like, oh, wow, that was amazing. Another part of the crowd was angry because they felt like he was being a heretic, right? And then, and what Jesus is doing, he came along, and he was reaching out to the worst of the worst in society. The ones that the religious people, they didn't want anything to do with them. You don't touch people like that. You don't fellowship with people like that. And the Pharisees started grumbling and asking about why are you guys hanging out with such scum, basically. And that's what Jesus responds in verse 11 and 12. He goes, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So he's healing all these people. He continues to reach out to people that nobody else does. So that's really the context of this question coming to Jesus, because how many of you know Jesus turned the tables upside down? The way the religious system was working and was operating, Jesus did everything completely opposite. Not everybody liked that. And so here they go with this question. Let me go back to it. I'm going to read it again. One day the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees?" So there's the Pharisees and them. Why are they asking this question? They're basically saying, why aren't you doing the things that everybody else is doing? All right? Why aren't you a cookie cutter, right? How many of you know God does not create cookie cutters? This is how the Pharisees do it. We're doing it. How come you guys aren't doing it? And so Jesus' response was, do wedding guests mourn while celebrating the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken from them and then they will fast. So he's addressing specifically the fasting question here. And we need to understand that, especially in Israel, fasting was a common thing that people did. It was normal for people that were seeking God to fast on a regular basis. And they would fast like if they were like really mournful, tearful, about repenting of something. Sometimes they would fast. Sometimes they would fast to gain God's favor. But a lot of times it was just to grow closer to God. Like, I'm fasting. And fasting was good. How many of you know it's still good? It's still a good practice to have. And Jesus was not like bashing fasting right there. As a matter of fact, he affirms that fasting's a good thing. But what he's doing is he's calling out the timing on the issue. At the moment right now, and what I want us to understand, and I think what he's trying to get forth to disciples, is that God does not want you to live by a formula. All right? How many of you know we're good at that? We love formulas. Give me the formula, right? Especially if you like cook, how many of you know, give me the ingredients, give me the recipe. But that can be true in our life. And fasting, in this particular case, became a formula because they would fast twice a week. That was just what they did every week. We're going to fast every other week. And the cookie cutter image, they're basically saying, how come you're not doing what you're supposed to do? Right? Jesus, your guys are not doing it. And the disciples says, why aren't you following the formula? We learned it from the Pharisees, so we're doing it. What's up with you? And in your notes, the next fill-in, God doesn't push us to live in a formula. He pushes us to live in a relationship with him. Right. Amen? How many of you know, if you took marriage as a formula, and you like, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do as a husband, let me do A, B, C, D, and E. How many of you know that would not be a good marriage? Right? It's a relationship. But sometimes we treat God in our relationship with God. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to get up and do this, do A, B, C, and D to make sure that I'm a good Christian, right? I got all these rules and all these things that I'm supposed to do, but that's not what God's called us to do. We are in a living, active relationship with God our Father. Amen? That means everything doesn't always look the same. My relationship with God is not going to look exactly like your relationship with God. Sometimes, well, we had a friend years ago, and they're like, our pastor prays 3 hours a day. How long do you pray? I mean, I promise you, I got that answer. I'm like, well, not that long. So somehow I didn't measure up to what she felt I'm supposed to do. Right? Everybody's relationship with God is going to look a little bit different because it's your relationship with God. Yes, there are certain things and standards we need to live by, but nobody is called to do exactly what you're doing. Amen? We're not called to do a series of good works. We are to enjoy the presence of God in an active, living relationship. Amen? And it was not, here's the thing, the disciples, Jesus is telling them, you know what, my disciples, their duty right now is not to fast. This is the time for them to feast, for them to celebrate, and for them to enjoy my presence, right? And the John's disciples, their intense effort of inflicting their body and their soul so that they could get closer to God, guess what? They were missing it. Exactly. He was right there. And the goal was to bring them to the point of being close to God. And there's Jesus. He's right there. So they completely missed it. So I want you to grab hold of this this saying right here. The thing that has helped you seek God out can be the very thing that will halt you from experiencing God's presence. What do I mean by that? We need to really learn to live in the moment, not in the memory. Not in, oh, you know what, I remember back in 1980, whatever, you know, when I really experienced God, and I want to do that exact same thing so that I can get back into God's presence. We're living back in the memory of what we did, thinking that it's going to get us to, and listen, sometimes we're guilty of that as a church, like man, there was a service, and we played these three songs, and we did all these things right here, and the presence of God was so strong, it was so powerful, we're like, let's do that again next week, right? And so you play the exact same songs, you do all the things, and all of a sudden, like, where's God? You know what? You're not feeling the same thing because it's not following. What got us there in that first place was not following a formula. It was following after the Holy Spirit, right?
Hallelujah.
Amen. So let me tell you, it may have been good things. Whatever your practice to get into God's presence was good, but we got to realize that things change and that God is saying, I want you to seek after me, not just go through the only door that you, oh yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is how I get into God's presence. I do the same thing every time. And listen, that may have been a very real time in your life, but what happens, and we all have this tendency, is that we can get into a rut really easy. Am I right? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do the exact same thing. This is what I do. This is how I do it. And how many of you know what the definition of a rut is? Some of you guys have probably heard that. A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. Think about it. I'm just getting it. That's just kind of our nature. We can be so like, oh yeah, this is how I do it. This is my morning routine. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, my morning routine, I get up, I make me some coffee, I get out the Bible, and I spend some time in God's Word. That's not a bad thing, but let me tell you, if I'm just doing it out of simple ritual and I'm not really connecting with God, I can totally miss God. Amen? I can totally miss God in that process. What made me good can hold me back from living in the fullness that God really wants in my life. Like I said, those are good things that we do, but following Jesus is a journey, isn't it?
Yes.
It's like you're walking along. Like if you're walking a trail and you're like, you know what, I'm just walking straight this way. If there's a turn and you don't turn, no, I don't turn. I don't go. I don't do that. Then you're going to fall off the trail. And if you're in a mountain, how many of you know that could be real dangerous? Right? So we're following wherever the Lord may lead. It may, you know, it goes along like this. And let me tell you, you may experience God in a very real, tangible way, but it's not like, oh yeah, you know what, Pastor, I really received the presence of the Lord last week. Can you guys do that exact thing, same thing again? No, we can't. It's all, everything changes, right? How many of you have known people? Maybe you've known the Lord 25 plus years. Anybody here been serving the God over 20? I mean, I'm like 39 years right now. I can't believe because I'm only like 26. So, so how, you know, and you think, oh, you know what? I've been serving. There's a lot of people. If you've been serving God 25 years, they don't have 25 years worth of experience. They have 1 year worth of experience repeated 25 times. Right? How many of you know God wants to do something new in our life? And so what I want us to understand is that Jesus is not putting down the practice of fasting. He's pushing against their blind tradition. We can become so traditional. Even, you know, we're going to take communion at the end of service, so I hope you got your communion cup. But how many of you know this can become a ritual? Oh, yeah, we're taking communion, you know. Pop it in. That wafer wasn't very good. Can we get saltines next time, Pastor? You know, can we put a little something in the juice there, Pastor? That was pretty bland, you know. And everything that we do can become traditional in a way that it loses its meaning. I didn't come up with this quote, but it says, one generation's revelation is the next generation's tradition and thus becomes the next generation's rebellion. Does that make sense? Like, oh, I had a revelation from God. It was so good. And you teach your children, you need to do the same thing because this is how we enter into God's presence. And then they do it. And then the next generation is like, I'm not doing that. We're not called to do exactly what our fathers did. We are called to follow the same Holy Spirit. Amen. We're followed to get a revelation from God. We are new wineskins. When you accept God, God wants to do a fresh work for in your life. Amen. I believe that God's got something new for you, and your goal is to not do what everybody else do. Your goal is to connect with Him. Amen. So let me give you an example of what I'm talking about when I say this right here, that the things that move us forward. And I read this story. In the early 2000s, Home Depot was one of the largest companies in America. When they hired a new CEO, their stocks jumped because this was his focus right here, efficiency and the bottom line. Like, what are the profits? And so that was their goal. And what happened when he became is their stocks shot up. And a lot of people made a lot of money, but only a few years after that, everything started going downhill, and the reason for it was the exact same reason that everything went up. Their focus on the bottom line started causing bad customer service, lower sales, all of that, and they got rid of a lot of employees over bad customer service and low morale. And in 2007, they hired another CEO. And he kind of flipped the script on them, brought all of their employees in. And this was the business model that a lot of businesses have right here, where the CEO's on top, executive team, employee. And so everything starts right here, and it just kind of trickles down. That was what it was. And he came in, flipped everything upside down, the inverted pyramid. He says, customers are number one, employees are next, the executive team and the CEO down on the bottom. And what happened, how many of you think this is more biblical? Right? If you want to be servant or greatest of all, you got to be what?
Servant
of all. And what happened, and let me tell you, I just remember when I was reading this, I remember 2007. We in Chico, we had a Home Depot and a Lowe's almost right next to each other. And I got sick of going to Home Depot at that time because it was horrible customer service. Like, you couldn't find anybody. It was just rotten. We started going to Lowe's almost exclusively. It was probably 5 or 6 years later before we started doing Home Depot again. And it was like different, right? So I don't know if you guys remember that, but the thing that got them to the top also took them to the bottom. And I think the same thing is true with us spiritually, is we think, oh, this is how it's supposed to be. But at the same time, it can take you right back down. So the question I ask today, what does God want to do in you today? What is His fresh vision for you this day? Don't live in the memory of what happened yesterday. You need to live in the moment right now. This is June 6th, is that right? Yeah, June 6th, 2021. God, you know, praise God for what happened back then. What does God want to do right now? So what shift does He need to do to get to where you get a fresh word from God? Amen? And listen, I get it. We all like formulas. Can I tell you, as a pastor, I get all kinds of ads, emails, information about church growth. Oh, you need it to grow your church. You can do that. And the bottom line of those is there's some good principles in those books, but how many of you realize there are a bunch of formulas also? Do A, B, C, and D. Am I right, Pat? I know you got all those things too. And what happens to a lot of pastors, and they're like, oh man, I got this awesome book. It's got a great formula. Let's do exactly what this book says. And then all of a sudden, they don't get the same results. It's like, I've always kind of jokingly said, you know what, if our church grows to 800 or 1,000, I'm going to write me a book and say, and it's going to be one page. God did it. Right? Because there is no formula. How many of you realize the Holy Spirit doesn't follow formula? Right? He doesn't do that. He directs us into divine moments. And like I said, there's some good principles, but if I'm following a formula to think that I'm going to see God grow His kingdom, I'm deceiving myself. I've got to have my ears tuned to Him. Amen? So here's my question. Are you living according to a plan or a formula? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you into divine moments that God has prepared for you? Oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. Are you fighting against the very thing that you're fighting for? How many of you know we do that? Are you fighting for a formula? Can I tell you how many churches get in arguments and church splits because they're fighting for a formula? Oh, this is how we're supposed to do it. No, this is how we're supposed to do it, right? You get in arguments over that, and this is what it kind of sounds like. Maybe you've heard this. We've never done it like that before. That's not how we do it. This is what we did at our last church. I've heard that numerous times. This is what we used to do. How come you guys aren't doing what we did? And we fight this formula, and how many of you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. We got to follow after God. The disciples were arguing over fasting. You're going to get closer to God, but he's, like I said, he's right there. And then Jesus isn't done. He goes on with this parable. He starts telling it. Who would patch old clothing with new cloth, for the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before? So what Jesus is basically telling them is that, this is more than just fasting. Fasting was only the surface route. He's going in and he's really dealing with it. And what I'm trying to say, I think what he's saying here is don't patch what needs to be made new. Does that make sense? Now, I went home. How many of you got your favorite pair of jeans or shirt or something that you really like? Anybody like, man, it just fits good. It looks good. I look good in this. Like, you go by the mirror and you don't just pass by. You like step back and like, oh, yeah. That does look good. Some of you guys got that, right? Well, I have a shirt. This wasn't my favorite shirt, but it's one my wife doesn't let me wear anymore. Because, I don't know if you can, well, you can't really tell, but she goes, that shirt's kind of see-through. I'm like, well, that, yeah, woo. No, and let me just say, nobody wants to see through. I just want you to understand that. But she goes, you can't wear that. So I don't know why it's in my closet anymore. I'm thinking maybe because I had this illustration coming up. But it's in there, and what has happened is that the material has been washed so many times that the material is getting thin, getting a little bit see-through. And here's the thing. If you got your favorite thing, it's got little snags on it. If it had a little hole on it and I put a patch on it, and how many of you know wherever that patch was right around, because the material is so thin, it's going to rip again, right? And that's what happens. So many times we put the patches over something and we try to hang on to the old, and it just means to be new. Here's a new shirt that she got me. So haven't even worn it yet. Still got the little tag on it. But we're hanging on to this old, right? We're hanging on to it because, oh man, it's so comfortable. We really love it. It had a great function in my life. But how many of you know sometimes that's our spiritual walk with God? Oh, I like it this way. This is how I've always done it. I want to hang on to it. I don't want to do anything new. I kind of like it the way it is. But guess what? That might be the thing that halts you from getting a fresh revelation from God. Hallelujah. Hanging on to this will keep you from getting a fresh word from the Spirit of God. And it happens all the time. We get a word from God. We get a revelation from the Lord. You can get excited about it. You're, oh man, this was so good. God really showed me something amazing. And we receive it. And what do? We remain living that same old life. Like nothing changes. We think we're going to be able to add this new revelation with who we are and think it's going to change. And it's not. I got a little equation for you in your notes. You get a new revelation from God, but you keep your exact same lifestyle. How many of you know you get bitterness and guilt? Oh, I got a new revelation for God. Let me just add that to my life. It doesn't work like that. You're patching something on something old, and God's saying it's time to get something new. Amen? God doesn't, he says, don't patch what needs to be. Let me just give you my story. When I first started serving the Lord, I was 16, 17 years old. And you know, I was not living a Christian life. I was doing all the things everybody else was doing. You can already imagine what that was like. But I remember when I first started going to church, I'm getting an understanding and a revelation of God that I was really excited about. I was up at the altar. I got baptized. I'm like, oh, I want to do this. My only problem is that I was still living my old lifestyle. I tried to add God into it and patch him onto that, but let me tell you, I had 2 years of extreme frustration trying to serve God. I'm trying to live my life. Oh, come on, God, patch me, you know, make me better. Add him into my life. And it wasn't until I realized that God said, it's time to get rid of that old if you're going to walk in the new.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And let me tell you, the most stressful part of my life growing up, or my years, teenage years, was not before I had this revelation of God. It was after I got it and tried to live both lifestyles. Does that make sense? I was trying to follow after God, but at the same time, I wasn't willing to let the other stuff go. Someone once said that information does not automatically turn into transformation. And I have that right here. How many of you know you get a new revelation, new information about God, it doesn't automatically mean you're going to be transformed. Oh man, I got this word from the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. How many of you know what happens to get us there? We have to walk in obedience. We have to follow after what God is saying if we're going to ever get into a place of obedience. Why are we going to? We can't patch something on the old. What's the application for us? Well, let me just say this. New revelation. I found out back then because, yeah, I was a good old Texas boy. Everybody went out and drank. That was just kind of what we did. But once I gave up the old, I realized I can't live in this new lifestyle and continue going out on the weekends partying all the time. It didn't work. It might mean for you to stop thinking, looking, and dwelling on things that you know you shouldn't be looking at. Amen? Oh, I'm going to look at all this. It's no big deal. Well, if you want to walk into something new that God has for you, you got to let stuff go, right? It may mean that, oh, I want to walk in something new, but you're hanging on to bitterness or you're hanging on to unforgiveness. How many of you know it's awfully hard to walk in the new revelations that God had for you while you're over here all angry, upset, and God's saying you need to let that go. You need to forgive that person. You can't hang on to the old and expect to go after the new. There is obedience. There's a change. You got to stop arguing with people all the time and learn to begin to love people. If you're in a relationship that you know is not right, how many of you know I've got to get it right? If I really want to walk in the fullness that God has for me, I've got to get in the right step. I got to do the right thing, whatever that may be. Maybe there's ministry that God is calling you into. And I'm not saying, oh, full-time ministry. Maybe it's just like God saying, it's time for you to start to serve. And you're like, oh, you know what? I just want to get the revelations from God. Maybe God's saying, hey, listen, you need to step into kids ministry. Maybe you need to step into hospitality. Be a greeter, right? Serve in the media. Whatever it may be, whatever God is calling you, Jesus did not just come to be an addition to your life. He came to give us an alternative life, right? Something completely different. And that life is only obtained. You're only going to reach levels of transformation as we walk in obedience. Let me just say this. The level you're willing to walk obedience, that's all the transformation you get. Oh, God, I'm not doing that. Nope, I'm not doing that. Nope, I'm not forgiving that person. I'm not doing that. Listen, you can't patch selfishness. Right? If I'm living a selfish life, you got to get to the root of it. You can't, like I said, you can't just add Jesus to your life. You can't just drop the Holy Spirit into your life and expect everything to change until we start walking those steps of obedience. Amen?
Amen.
So, last part of the parable, verse 17. He goes on, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the old wineskins would burst from the pressure, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine is stored in new wineskins so that both are preserved. Now, we don't use wineskins today, right? But back then, and this is not an ancient wineskin. This was on Amazon for like $16.99, okay? It's probably not even real leather. That's all I got to say right there. But here, can I get, I got a picture of a wine for this is out of ancient Israel. They dug this up, and it's kind of cool because this is what they, well, cool, I wouldn't drink the wine, let me just say this, because this is where they would put all of the grapes and everything, and then you'd have people without their shoes walking around on it, right, crushing the grapes, and the grapes, the juice would begin to flow down into the center part, and in the very center there was a little hole that had a vat down in the bottom that started collecting the wine, and it would be in there for a few days until it started to ferment, and then they would take these goat skins and they would pour that wine into the goat skin, leave it in there for several months for it to start ferment. And I don't understand the whole process, carbon dioxide, all of this stuff, but it would take those goat skins and they would start to expand, and it would basically stretch it out. as far as it can stretch out. And then by the time all of that was done, I guess it was ready. Like, drink up, right? But that's why Jesus, and once you poured the wine out, the goatskins didn't shrink back to the same size. They were already expanded. And if you tried to put new wine into that, and it started to ferment, guess what? That's where it's going to break. That's why Jesus says you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because old wineskins have become brittle, inflexible, and unmoldable, right? You can't put new wine in that. Now, here's where I want you guys to begin to think about your life as a wineskin, because that's really what Jesus is drawing. My life, all of my experiences, how many of you guys have a lot of experiences? How many of all of you got a lifetime of experience, no matter how old you are? Right? We've all got experiences that have made us who we are today. We all have habits, whether good habits, bad habits, that make us who we are. We have our way of thinking. If you don't think that you think like everybody else, just get in a room. Everybody's got a different thought. Everybody's got a different opinion. Where do you get those opinions? All of your experience, all of those things go in there. And even how we relate to God. Well, I grew up like this, and I grew up like this. I grew up like, you know, even, you know, we had two, last week I spoke about the spiritual gifts. We had a prophetic word this morning, and then a tongues and an interpretation. Like, well, I didn't grow up like that. Well, you know, put that experience in there. That stretches you to a certain level right there, and that's kind of who you are. And you know what most people do? And I'm just going to say most, I'm not saying all believers, is that's how they live the rest of their life. Whatever expanded me, whatever those are, and I'm not going past it. If I walk into something, nope, I don't do that. I don't do that. I wasn't taught that. That's not how I was raised. That's not what stretched my goat skin out, right? That's not what I do. And so, sorry. Now think about the habits in your life that have caused you to be inflexible to the work that God wants to do in your life. Think about the experiences that you've gone through that have stopped you from receiving a new and a fresh word from God, right? And these are things that we need to think about. Have you ever felt like you've ever gotten in your own way? Come on. Like my own behaviors, my own beliefs, my plan of action has got, I mean, sometimes it's a daily struggle just to get out of my own way. Amen? Anybody relate with that? Right, just to get out of my own way. Because let's be honest, our old wineskins live for self. Right? Our old wineskins want control. You just got to try harder. Our old wineskins start living according to a stereotype. This is how I'm supposed to do it, right? We become inflexible. But the new wineskin that God wants to make in us, we begin to trust. We begin to step out in faith on things. We begin to walk in freedom. Newness. God wants to do a new thing in our life, right? Catch this as we're talking about it. The core elements of wine have never changed. Again, I've never made wine, but the core elements are grape and yeast. You have the grapes and you have the yeast that starts the fermentation process. Again, I've never made it, so I don't know exactly how all of that, but those two things don't change. A lot of other elements do. Let me tell you this as well. The core truths of God do not change. How many of you know the gospel is still the gospel? It was 2,000 years ago. It's not like, the gospel needs an update. It is 2021. Right? No, it doesn't work like that, does it? His truths do not change. The things that were wrong 2,000 years ago, I don't care what culture says. I don't care what public opinion polls say. If he said it was right or wrong back then, how many of you know that's still true? It's still true. His standards, all of that stuff. The law doesn't, the law, we don't have that. Well, look what he says in Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Jesus is really affirming all of these core elements of faith. And how do I apply this parable? I want you to understand that the message is not to discard his truth. It's not to discard, I got to do something different. It's to be open to my traditions. Okay, God, what have I allowed to become traditional? What experience have I allowed to not allow me to stretch? What things have I become so accustomed to or even comfortable with? Oh, I'm not real comfortable with that. What things have caused me to be inflexible towards God? What are those things? What have I allowed to keep me from growing in God's presence? Amen? So the core elements of wine do not change, but the flavor does. Those of you, you don't have to answer this. I was going to say, those of you that drink wine, those of you that have had wine, how many of you know they got different flavors? And I'm not encouraging, oh yeah, you know what, we're going to go eat wine. Pastor was talking about tasting different flavors. No, I'm not saying any of that. But they do have different flavors depending on where the area they come from, the grapes, the yeast, whatever stuff that they add into it, how long it ferments. Again, I don't understand all of that. But different flavors are okay, aren't they? It's just like church culture. If you went to church, some of you guys have been here. How many of you went to church 50 years ago? Let's see some hand. You were in church 50 years ago. I was in church 39 years ago. So can I ask, is the flavor of a church service different than it was 50 years ago? Yes, absolutely. How many of you have ever been, and I think it's probably, have been to another church than Freedom Church, right? Is the flavor there different than it is here? All right. Does that make them better or us better, or one worse than the other one? Yes. No. A different flavor is just a different flavor. It's not like you walk into Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors and you're like, you know what? This is the best one. All of the rest of them stink. Now, you may have that opinion, but it's all ice cream. All these different flavors and the different expressions, that's not a bad thing. Your worship to God is different than somebody else's worship. Am I right? You have a different flavor in your worship than someone else. Someone may be up here at the altar with their hands up. You may be back there like really contemplating and meditating before the Lord. How many of you know God accepts both of them? It's not like, oh man, they really know how to worship, right? You're kind of weak. You know, I'm going to give them a 10 on worship and you get a 4. Right? No, that's not what God is saying. Our worship and our flavor is okay. Freedom Church is going to be different than the other church in El Dorado County. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you know, we pastored in Texas. We pastored in Chico. The flavor of worship was different at both of those churches. We did not come to Freedom Church to say, we're going to bring the same flavor of Chico here. Right? We're different people. We're a different area. Everything's going to be a little bit different. And I think sometimes that's why people struggle, because they want to duplicate the flavor of the church that they used to go to. Hey, why can't we do this? Why doesn't this happen? How come that's not going on? Or suppose maybe a lot of you guys have experienced this. Whatever church you really got committed to the Lord in, and maybe you've moved to a new area, you're like, I just can't find a good church. I can't find a church that is the exact same flavor of what I came to. Well, let me just put it, you're not going to. Everybody is different. Like I said, I got saved 39 years ago. It was in the early 80s. The church I got really committed to the Lord, it was First Assembly of God in Midland, Texas. And let me just say, the flavor of that service was very 1980s. But at the time I was there, it was the 1980s. Right? And the church was actually a big church for that day. It was running 500 people, and there weren't a lot of these churches that are 1,000, 2,000, 10,000. So it was a really big church. But I want to say, if you go back to that church today, it's going to be a different flavor. Everything's different. Same building, but the flavor is different. If they would have stayed the same flavor of 1982, then they would be lucky to have 35 people there. Right? Because everything begins to change. We are not supposed to do everything like everybody else. God wants to do something new in us. And can I just say, the reason a lot of churches end up dwindling down to almost nothing and end up closing over time is because they're living in their old wineskin and they're not allowing anything new to come in. Hallelujah. Right? I don't know if you realize this. This is a pre-pandemic statistic that I'm going to give you. But they say 3,700 churches in America close down every year. That's now, there's a lot of other churches that are starting up. which is great, but that's a lot of closure. Why does that happen? And I remember this was one of the reasons that I went from being an associate pastor in Colorado to becoming a senior pastor, is that there was a report in the 1990s, it was called the Decade of Harvest in the Assemblies of God, and their goal was to plant like so many different new churches. And they started, I can't remember how many thousand new churches started, but then they gave this report about how many churches closed. And I just remember grieving in my heart thinking, how can a church close when we got the greatest message in the world? Right? How can they close? And it wasn't until I started looking at some of those churches that we started going around and I realized, boy, they got old wineskin. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And sometimes they would say, okay, well, we'll try something new, but yet everybody was kicking against it because everybody was still an old wineskin. And this has nothing to do with age. How many of you know you can be a 20-year-old in an old wineskin?
Oh, yeah.
This has nothing. And I've met 80-something-year-olds that are living in new wineskins. So don't think this is a generational thing at all. This is like, God, am I allowing you to move in my life? Yeah, I am open to anything that God wants to do in my life, because I believe God wants to do something new in you, in me, in Freedom Church, in His church in general. Amen?
Amen.
And what I love about the thing, there is a relationship between the wine and the wineskins, aren't they? And at the end of the day, the thing we need to realize is that the process is successful as long as the wineskin stays flexible. Amen? There's power in the wine, right? But there is growth in the wineskin. You allow God to put something new on the inside of you, that fresh revelation, God is going to bring growth into your life. Amen? Amen? So are you a wineskin? Here's the challenge. Are you a wineskin that is positioned to receive and to move whatever God does in your life? As He opens up your heart, or are you going to say, nope, nope, that's not me. I've never done it like that. I've never been to a church like this. I've not experienced God. Maybe God is, and I gave this example in our first service, that I remember when I first started going to church and people would raise their hand, right? And maybe they would get vocal in their worship, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'm like, this was weird. And I really felt like the Lord was saying, you need to learn to become more expressive, because what's keeping me from not being expressive was my pride. I didn't want anybody to see me. I didn't want anyone to hear me. I just wanted to kind of be there and blend in and nobody even notice me. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it was like a step of obedience. I remember the first time I'm like, okay, God, I want to be obedient. I want to be more expressive. And I was singing the songs and I was worshiping. And I remember like sticking my hand up. I think I might have put it up this high, right? Because I didn't want to get too crazy, you know. You don't get out of control. And I just remember, like, as I did that, I don't know, it was almost like my hand just started going up. And it was like that simple step of obedience. Oh my goodness, I just felt the presence of the Lord start to come all over me.
Hallelujah.
Because I'm like, Lord, and now I don't have any problem, you know. It's no big deal, but, you know, God may be calling you to something new and a new revelation, and we're just needed, okay, God, I've not done that before, but Lord, I want to be obedient. I'm not telling you, you better raise your hand. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying be obedient to what the Holy Spirit says. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So we're going to spend a moment. We are going to take communion. And again, I don't want this to be a ritual. I don't want it to be a rut. Oh, yeah, we do. So go ahead and start peeling this thing, because I know it's a little bit of a challenge. Don't let this be just a ritual. Jesus said that every time you do this, He kind of gave this as a command to the church. Every time you do this in remembrance of me. Because again, every time, you know, our life, we can just, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm doing this. We can forget the price that was paid so that we can live in freedom. And we know it up here, but how many of you know sometimes it gets callous down here? And so communion is supposed to bring us back to that cross and remember the sacrifice that was done for us. Jesus turned to His disciples when He broke the bread. It was in a Passover meal, and He says, this bread represents my body that was beaten for us so that we could have healing, so that we can walk in wholeness. Listen, that's not just physical healing. We have a lot of people that struggle with mental issues. Amen? A lot of people that have mental healings or maybe scars where they've been abused in their life, and it's like, I can't get past that. I want to tell you that that healing extends to every aspect of our life. So that we can be healthy in whole, spirit, soul, and body. So I want you to think about that. Lord, as we hold this up, Lord, I want to thank you for my healing. Lord, I thank you for making me whole. You can admit, Lord, I've been broken by different things in life. But Lord, I know that I have wholeness in you, wholeness in mind, wholeness in thought, and wholeness in body. So Lord, as we hold this wafer that represents your body, Lord, I don't want to take this out of a ritual, Lord God. I want to take this and thank you and remember you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take this together. And afterwards, he took a cup of wine that represented his blood. And he said, this blood is a new covenant. I'm making a new agreement with you guys. You're no longer going to have to take animals and sacrifice them at the temple. Because he said, I'm making the ultimate sacrifice for you. I'm dying once and for all. All you got to do is come to me. And so, Lord, we remember that sacrifice. And Lord God, your word says that we were bought at a high price. It was the blood of your son, Jesus. Lord, let us never take that for granted. Lord God, we were purchased at a high price. Lord, you saw each one of us that valuable. That valuable. And listen, I'm just feeling like God has a specific word for somebody as we're doing this, that you have felt invaluable. You felt like a throwaway. You felt like nobody cares. And this is a word, I don't know who this is for today, right now. God is saying, no, you are the worth, the price of my son. You are worth it. Who cares what the world thinks? The value of something is placed on how high someone's willing to purchase it, right? And God says, you are worth the price of my son. So I don't know who that's for. If it's you, just receive that. Lord, as we take this communion, Lord, I just want to say, pour in new wine into me. Thank you, God. Pour in a new, fresh revelation of who you are. Thank you for the cross. Let's take this together. Amen. And I just want to take a couple of minutes. That last song, and Pastor Timothy and I don't get together like, hey, what are you preaching on, you know? And then he comes up with the songs, but I really just felt like that last song that the worship team led was so appropriate for where we are. So I'm just going to encourage you to stand up. Let's just take a moment and cry out to God. We're asking for something new. We're saying, God, pour in a fresh revelation in my life today. And make this song a prayer. It really is. It's already a prayer. It's a cry out to him. And just begin to ask God for something new in your life. If you need prayer, listen, we got a couple of our prayer team people that will come up.